Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Truth About Sin and Death. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Back when the Haiti thing took place, the earthquake in Haiti, sometimes I correspond with atheists, not intentionally, but they write me and, you know, they listen to me on the radio and hate what I say, and then they want to write me and argue with me about it, you know, and I say, well, look, you know, you're an atheist. What are you listening to me for, you know? But, you know, I had this one guy, and, you know, he kept badgering me about this Haiti thing. Where was your God when this happened? And, you know, he's an atheist. And so I just came back to him and said, well, why is it bad that there was an earthquake? Why was it bad that all these people died? And I was pushing him to this, you know, you got to answer me this. Why is health better than sickness? Why is, you know, treating people kindly better than treating them meanly? Why is niceness better than meanness? Why should we be loving instead of hateful? Why? If it's just this big natural thing, then there are no, these kind of rules don't come into play. See, there must be something else, and this is the thing. If there's really no such thing as sin, and if man is just in this process of moving upward, I mean, who's to say he's going upward? Who's to say he's what direction? I mean, how do we come up with that kind of stuff? And why is it that people think that they ought to have done something one way instead of a different way, or they think that you ought to have done something in regard to them one way instead of the way you did it? So that's a question that I would ask. And secondly, I would ask, if death is just part of the cycle of life, why does man still fear it? And why can't we accept it? And why does it seem so unnatural? I mean, these guys are saying, look, it's natural. It's just part of the natural process. Does anybody really think that way when they're face to face with death? So why are we heartsick and grief-stricken when someone we know and love dies? Why will people under the most difficult circumstances of life, illness, poverty, pain, why will they, generally speaking, cling to life rather than choose death? So to me, the naturalistic explanations, you know, they might be well, fine, and good to discuss in a classroom and maybe try to impress some students with your superior intellect. But for life in the real world, these kinds of explanations are woefully inadequate. And here's the truth about it. If the truth be told, these explanations are inadequate even for those in the ivory towers of academia when they come into contact with the real world of sin and death. This is when people start to think. Now, years ago, a friend of mine in the church, his brother had been a professor at one of the local colleges, and he was in the sciences. And they had been Christians as young boys. They were brought up as Christians. And this guy continued with the Lord. His brother got into science and all that and left the Lord and became agnostic and lived his entire adult life as an agnostic. Well, he ended up with cancer, and he ended up dying. But praise the Lord, he rededicated his life to Christ before he died. But I was asked to do his funeral. And there at the funeral, most of the faculty of the college was there. And all of the science department was there. And so I just began to talk about the subject of death. And I kind of took the opportunity to present their view back to them. And so, you know, as I kind of, you know, went in that direction, and, you know, just talking about that mentality, like, well, death is just so natural and we shouldn't be, you know, what's the problem, you know? But then I just said, hey, but the reality is none of you feel that way right now, do you? None of you feel like this is a natural thing. None of you really at this moment think that this should have happened. To every one of you, this is wrong. Something is wrong with this picture. This guy was young. He was in his 40s. And he was in the prime of life, and he was brilliant, and he had so much to offer, and it just doesn't seem right that he's not here. And I said to them, I said, you know why you feel that way? That's exactly the way you should feel, because the Bible says death was never intended to be. And you feel exactly the way everybody else feels when they're confronted with death, because death is an intruder into human life. It was never God's intention. And so, you know, anyway, I went on and I gave the rest of the message. And I'll never forget, as everything finished up and the folks just kind of drifted away, I noticed that the president of the school, he was still standing there. And after everybody sort of drifted away, I was standing alone, and he walked up to me and he said this. He said, that was very provocative. He said, you've given me a lot to think about. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I hope so. That's what I was hoping to do. Because the point that I'm making is this. You know, when you're confronted with real human hatred toward you, not towards somebody on the other side of the world, but toward you. When somebody commits a crime against you, or when you find yourself in a hospital bed and the doctor breaking the news to you, you've got a terminal illness. Or when you're attending the funeral of somebody that you love personally, your spouse or your parents or your children or somebody close to you. See, that's when it's just a whole different thing. And this is what people do. They detach themselves from it and they can just sort of laugh it off. Oh, you know, and they can come up with these ridiculous ideas and pawn them off on young, underdeveloped minds. They can do that until they have an encounter with the real world. Now, the biblical explanation, it's a much better explanation. It's much closer to the facts. We've talked about it before, the argument from congruity. And the argument from congruity basically says this: the explanation that most fits the facts is probably the right explanation. And so I think, you know, when you look at the naturalistic explanation, wait, that doesn't fit the facts. When you look at the biblical explanation, it fits. Listen to what the biblical explanation is. Why is man more inclined to evil than good? Well, we're told right here, by one man, sin came into the world. Now, sin here, we'll get more into this later, but sin here means a new reigning principle has come into the life of man. It is a principle of rebellion. So this is what happened. Sin entered in. Sin entered in. It actually invaded. Sin is a positive, active force. It does something. It is not merely a lack of certain qualities. Sin is active. It's not this, it's not something that's done to us. It's something that we engage in. So, but here's what the Bible says. There was a time when man lived in a world without sin. This isn't the way it always was. So to this question that this interviewer asked this guy that I was talking about earlier, you know, which is it? He said it, you know, very forcefully. Which is it? Is it that God really cares, but he's not able to do anything about it because he's not all-powerful? Or is he all-powerful, but he really doesn't care? Which one is it? It's neither. Those aren't the only options. God is all-powerful. He does really care. He does love, but there are other factors involved here. God is all-powerful. He is good. He does love, but the creatures that he made revolted against him. The planet is in rebellion to him right now, this minute. The world is revolting against God. And there's a judgment upon the world. And there will continue to be. And ultimately, there will be a great judgment. But there was a time when there was no sin. God created man in his own image and likeness. And we know from the Genesis account that everything was good. It was very good, is the way God pronounced it. But sin invaded. Sin came in through, really, the original sinner, the devil. The devil's the one who brought sin into the human situation because he was the one who, of course, came with the temptation. But man rebelled against God, submitted to the devil, and immediately this new principle of evil began to work in man. So the first man, Adam, became a sinner, and then he passed that on. That's what Paul's teaching us right here. He passed that on to his descendants. That's why we all are inclined toward evil. That, to me, is the best explanation. None of the other explanations, they're not good explanations. Why do all people die? You know, do you ever think about this? I think about this a lot, because this is such a great question to ask the skeptic. Why do people die? Oh, well, you know, because their heart stops beating, or they have an aneurysm, or I'm not talking about the physical thing. I'm asking the question, why does death even exist at all? That's the question. Why does death exist? And nobody can escape it. You know, people can mock God and shake their fist and they can do all of that stuff, but they're going to die. And there's no getting around it. Well, the Bible says that death came through sin. That's how come there's death. Death came through sin. What does it say here? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death passed to all men. So far from being part of the circle of life, death came in as a punishment for sin. This is something that we might not realize. Death is penal, meaning it is the penalty of sin. There was no death before sin. Death spread to all men because of Adam's sin. So, to me, this is the only explanation that makes sense. Death is an intruder. That's why we can't adjust to death, no matter how hard we try. We sense deep down inside that this was not supposed to happen. I saw this thing a couple years ago. I was watching a clip from the BBC or something, and it was in India. And you know, India, of course, is predominantly Hindu, and you've got the whole idea of reincarnations and all of that sort of thing there. I don't know if it was some sickness sweeping through this part of India or whatever it was, but people were dying. And there was an older man, probably I think he was about 80, and he had passed away, and his sons had traveled, you know, from a distance to come and see him. They got there, he had already died. And when they went into the house and they saw their father, 80 years old, who had passed away, the lamentation that broke out, the wailing, the sobbing, the grief, all of that, man, as I was watching that, I was thinking, wow, look at how you react in the face of death. And look at these Hindu people who have this reincarnation idea, but still, you know, we've westernized reincarnation to make it great, and it doesn't matter if you die and you're just part of the flowers. No, these people are devastated by this, because that's reality, isn't it? The reality is death is not good. It's wrong. We all agree. And you know what is interesting to me? It doesn't matter if the person who died is 15 years old or 115 years old. People still don't like it. They shouldn't have died. You know, sometimes somebody will be telling me, you know, with a lot of grief about their, you know, family member that died. And, you know, just for, I just, well, you know, who was this? It was my great-grandmother. Well, how old was she? She was 98. Wow, that's a good long life, 98. But, you know, you would think, well, she was 98. Of course she died. I mean, what do you expect? No, nobody feels that way, do they? She was too young to die at 98. Why do we think that way? Because death was not supposed to be. It's an intruder. It's not supposed to be part of our experience. That's why we cannot adapt to it. And so, to me, this is a far better explanation. Now, we've looked at the philosophical, the naturalistic explanation, which includes evolutionary science. We've looked at the biblical explanation. Like I said, I personally think the biblical is better. But this brings us to this. What about solutions? What about solutions? Are there solutions? Which explanation provides a better solution? So, here we go. Philosophical solutions for sin. Or as they would have it, a lack of good qualities. What is the philosophical naturalistic solution? Here it is, time. Perhaps a few million years. Perhaps a few billion years. We don't really know. It seems like the evolutionary process may have been reversed, so it might even be longer. You know, man's coming out of his animal state. We don't know how long it's going to take before it gets any better. Is that a solution? That's no solution. That's nonsense. But that's what they would say. Time. Man needs to evolve further. He's not evolved far enough yet. Now, of course, amongst the evolutionists, you know, you have two different positions. You have one that says, well, evolution takes place over millions and millions of years, so in such small increments that you can't even observe it. But others say, oh, no, no, it actually goes in these leaps, just suddenly happens, this punctuated equilibrium. Just, you know, at a certain point, all of a sudden, boom, everything, you know, evolves to the next level. But you might have to wait millions of years for one of those moments as well. So that's one option, time. The other, and this is the more practical one, and this is the one that is more often the case, change the meaning of good to mean anything one feels to be good. That's where we're at today, relativism. So today we just do away with stuff that we used to say was bad. Now it's good. I mean, we are really living in a time when good is evil and evil is good. I remember very clearly, I'll be politically incorrect here, I remember very clearly when homosexuality, that was bad. Everybody knew it was bad. Oh boy, today, you say that that's bad. Oh, you are a, you know, bigot. You're a homophobe. You're a dangerous person in this culture. I mean, that's how radical it's become. So we just take what was formerly bad and we relabel it good, and we've done away with all these problems. When are we going to get to murder is good? We've already been there in history. That's what the Nazis taught. Murder is good for certain groups of people because they're a problem in society. We need to get rid of them. So this is where this kind of stuff goes. So basically, the naturalistic solutions are non-existent. So what is the naturalistic or the philosophical solution to death? There are none. There are none. There are only attempts to downplay the seriousness of death. That's what we see happening. It's a downplaying of the seriousness of death. But like I said, that only works for so long. It only works on a certain level. It only works as long as death is over there somewhere else bothering somebody else. But the minute it gets close to me, that is no longer a good solution. So you see, the naturalistic, philosophical, humanistic mentality falls far short here. What is the biblical solution to sin? Listen to this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. God gives us a new life. He forgives our sin. He washes away our sin. He causes us to be born again. He's got a radical solution to the problem. He takes that evil inclination and he subdues it by his Spirit, and he turns people who were hateful and murderous and jealous and robbed and oppressed, and he takes those kinds of people and he gives them a new heart. He gives them a new life. It's a radical solution. It's a glorious solution. What about the biblical solution to death? Does it have one? Does the Bible give us a biblical solution to death? Yes, it does. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to close with this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are living at the time shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God's got a solution for death. Isn't that great? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great? This is the kind of stuff that changes your life. This is the kind of stuff that sets you free from the captivity of sin. We don't have to keep living in sin. We don't have to wait millions of years. We don't have millions of years, do we? I mean, you know, hey, if we got a wicked generation, we just have to survive through it, because, you know, they're not going to be evolving anytime soon out of that state of lacking good qualities. So we just have to hunker down and try to make it through. But that's not it, is it? No, God changes lives. He comes into the lives of sinners, real sinful people, and he transforms them. He gives them a new heart and a new mind. And then he promises that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. And so I have done many funerals for both believers and unbelievers. I'll tell you, a funeral for an unbeliever is a tough thing to do, because you just don't have the freedom and the, you know, the ability with the confidence to, at least in regard to that person, you can't, you know, so much use them to share with everybody else. You have to sort of disregard them, and that's a difficult thing to do. But boy, when you know, doing funerals for believers, it's such a wonderful thing, because you can just sit there and basically say, you know what, this person is really not, they're not dead. They're not here in this body any longer, because this was a temporary dwelling place. Like a tent is a temporary dwelling place, but they have a building from God, not made with hands, right now, eternal in the heavens. And just to know that and to have that confidence. And that's what brings comfort. And that's what brings hope. And that's what resonates in the heart. And that's what people say, you know, that makes sense. That's true. It is true. And we can bet our lives on it.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Original Sin. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Truth About Sin and Death. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0124. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.